God speaks to a proud religious people through the book of Amos. And Amos is really rough on God's people because God loves His children and wants to direct them back to Himself. He wants to let them know the terribleness of sin and how it is destroying their lives and really making a shambles of the people's relationship with Him. One Bible teacher compared Amos and his message to taking a flight on an airplane where the pilot never turns off the fasten your seatbelt sign. It's just shaking the soul of people. And I've been on a plane ride that was like that at times, and it was certainly a frightening experience. So the man said, there's no flying the friendly skies through Amos. Okay, Amos is real direct. 95% bad news is from Amos, 5% good news. And the good news is sufficient enough to get our souls right with God. That's how powerful the good news is. So it doesn't matter how broken you feel you are, that's important to acknowledge that and mended you need to be, but know the power of God speaking to the troubled, sinful heart. That's the message of Amos. So we're glad the Lord is faithful to give that to us. First, God says this. He says, don't go to the holy places. Don't go to the sanctuaries for help. Now, that's a surprising message right there. The sanctuaries are doomed, so don't go there. It would be like saying, don't go to church. If you really want to change your life, don't go to church. That's hard for the preacher to say. This is what God says in His Word. Don't go to Bethel. Bethel was known as the house of God, a very holy place. Don't go to Gilgal. Gilgal was the first camp that the Israelites had when they came out of the promised land. Again, it was supposed to be, you know, your heart, it's like a memory place. It's like where you had your wedding or something like that. Very holy thing. Don't go to Beersheba. That was a special place where the patriarchs met God. So God is saying, I'm not interested in a place. Okay, you might be interested in a place. God is not interested in a place because He's every place. Okay, He's in every place and He's interested in this place. Right here, our relationship with Him. So that's something that the people needed to hear. They relied on religious practice and regularness in worship instead of relying on God to bring life to their souls. And any of us are susceptible to that and easy to have that happen. The people at that time were very successful in terms of the practice of religion and what happened to them during the week. I want to read you a quote from John Wesley, who stopped and thought about this. And he wrote this in the 1700s, 1800s, I got to look that up. But he was not aware of American prosperity or what could be accomplished through even the Industrial Revolution. So John Wesley, he's sitting around thinking about life and a person's walk with God. And he writes this comment, which is fairly famous. He says this, whenever riches have increased, the essence of true faith has decreased in the same proportion. Now, that's a pretty rough statement, but somebody would be able to do a study on that. In other words, if you get a bunch of Christians and things are going really, really well for them, and they're actually increasing in, you know, what they have, that in direct proportion to that increase, there's a decrease in trust in God and the following of Him. Wesley went on to say, for faith will produce industry and frugality, that's truth, and these will produce riches. So you have faith, makes us work hard, makes us be frugal, and then the riches come. Okay, we don't know what to do with them. But riches, as they increase, will produce pride, anger, and love of the world in all its branches. So I don't know if that's a true analysis for every group of Christians or even an individual Christian. But you could check that in your own soul. This is what was the illness that hit the Israelites. Things very well on the outside. Worship continued in a regimented, regular fashion. Back in Amos' day, people went to church all the time. They gathered for worship. I remember as a Christian, and still I get this mentality, I don't, that Sunday morning comes, before I was a pastor, church was where it was at. I'm going to church. Regiment, you know, consistency, that's kind of what I wanted. We went over this a bit on Wednesdays. And say I would go 52 weeks in a row, you know, and my friends would know of that a little bit, and they would say things like, wow, you know, you go every Sunday? You're kidding me, every Sunday? And I figured out, how many hours am I awake, and what percentage do I actually spend gathering with God's people and praising God? And I figured out, if I went every Sunday, it would be 1% of my waking hours. Wow. I was not ready to be nominated for Pope, you know, with that kind of what I thought was, I'm a very consistent guy. But every Sunday, I am there. Count on me. This is the Israelite religion. They did that. Now I know some of us, that is a very, very high standard. You might say, well, I'm working on half a percent of my waking hours, you know. I understand that's a challenge to our souls, that our calendars are so full that even coming for 1% of our waking hours, it's really, the preacher has to get you in a headlock to do that, you know. But the people were doing that. But God was interested in the 99% of the time in terms of how our relationship was with Him as God's people, the Israelites, and our own walk today. A.W. Tozer said, you can't, if you're not worshiping God 7 days a week, in other words, living for Him, you're not going to worship God 1 day a week. And that's where the Israelites were. They were present in the gatherings, but their heart wasn't just loving God in a genuine manner. Chapter 5 in Amos, verses 21 through 25, God actually describes their gatherings. It sounds like a church service today. Music, songs, fellowship, offerings, assemblies, feasts. That's a good Sunday morning right there. And God looks at that, and because people's hearts really are not walking with God that 99% of the time, there's a unlove toward God and an unlove toward people. God says in a severe manner, I hate all that. Well, you know, when I was if you were a little rebellious person, then you say, how was church today? And if you say, I hated that, I despised all that, and it was noise, and I got to get away from it. Well, that wasn't the rebellious little one. That was God talking. And that's because, again, people's hearts not right with God, and throughout the week, seeking for their own selves. Moral corruption was high. There was idols in their lives. They made good things God things. Okay, they said, this is like God to us. We could even go through the worship order, which we did on Wednesdays, and said, assembly is good, but it's not God. Singing is good, that's not God. Offerings are good, not God. Fellowship is good, that's not God. And certainly the things that we might see as blessings throughout the week. God says, you seek evil instead. You neglect the poor, you're unfair to one another. There's a lack of justice in relationships. G. Campbell Morgan, when he looked at this passage, he said, I'm more against sin during the week than sin in the sanctuary. Because he knew that's where people lived. 99% of the time we're out there. Sin in the sanctuary can be dealt with rather quickly and to the point. People are praying and repenting and those kind of things. Sin in the sanctuary can be dealt with. Sin outside the sanctuary, it's to keep a short account with God, this is what we're called to. God's people were proud and complacent. Outwardly, they were doing many things. They were seeking God's word near and far. The quote is from Amos chapter 8. You go across the sea to find it. Go from east to west to look for God's word. To me, it's a very accurate picture of the Christian today in America. If there's a conference in Erie, I'll be there. Okay, you have a Bible study in La Trobe, I'll be there. Sure. Sign me up for that. I'll go near and far to hear God's word, but there's something about what's happening. I'm not listening to God in those times. My life is not changing in terms of my behavior toward God and other people. The religious pride had gotten so bad that God said the description of the folks was they felt themselves a notable group of people from a foremost nation. Okay, now there's a little a hook in there. Wouldn't you like to be a notable person from the foremost nation? Wouldn't you? Well, God says, well, that's what the people said about themselves. Drinking wine by the bowlfuls, finest of lotions. You know, you got to have everything the best. But nobody's crying over the sin of God's people. Genuinely upset and broken about the sin in our own soul. God invites that through the prophet Amos. And he draws us to himself. And God's letting us know in the book of Amos, our walk with God is as important as our worship of God. Okay. Even though he says, gather, don't forsake that. Our walk with God is as important as our worship of God. Another simple way to put it, and it's hard for a preacher to say this, but it's Bible truth. Day by day obedience is far more important to God than all the worship services you and I attend. Okay? Day by day, obedience to God is far more important than all the worship services you and I attend. Because God's people were doing that, but they weren't walking with God in terms of loving Him, loving the people around them. Now, Luis Palau, who probably led more people to Christ than anyone other than Billy Graham in the past 100 years, I heard him on the radio. He said he quoted a Bible teacher that said this in terms of just knowing the need in their own soul. He said, if you would write down everything I thought, everything I said, and everything I did, and put it in a book, he said, you would think I was a monster of depravity. Okay. Now, here's a guy not just beating himself up, but he knows the reality of standing before a holy God by himself. In other words, the grace and mercy of Christ is so needed and coveted at that point. He knows where he stands before a holy God. He knows sin's offense. And God throughout Amos is faithful to say, hate evil, hate sin. Sometimes we see other people's sin and it makes us sick. Our own sin should make us that upset. Sin is hated by God. Sin is punished by God. Sin is attacked by God. Sin killed God's Son. Okay, what the people were doing throughout the week. And the cross says sin is horrible. And Jesus said sin will be forgiven as people look to Him. So He shows Himself the Savior. And yet He still says to the Christian, to you and me in, this is sobering, I think, from Jesus. He says to the Christian in Revelation 2:23, I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Whew. I've often thought, if I didn't sin from now until the time I died, God has still a lot of things to talk to me about. I will repay each of you according to your deeds. That still means we're saved by grace. It's a gift of God. But it means God is very, very determined and intent to move in our souls and draw us to obedience, glad obedience, instead of rebellion. Judgment begins with the family of God, 1 Peter chapter 4. So we let God, in Amos, he says, I'll shake you like you're being shook up, sifted as sand. Jesus used that analogy too. Because I want your heart to be healthy and clean. And then there's good news in Amos as he deals with the definitive bad news that is there for us and the pride that we have. The good news is seek God and live. Seek God and live. 100% surrendered to God to say, to live is Christ, to die is gain, to admit that need we have in our soul. Amos says in chapter 9, God says this, I will restore the fallen tent of David. Okay, so he's saying the tent's fallen. The place of gathering is wiped out. But I'll restore that. And then God will be the center of it. How gracious God is to do that. No matter how bad the people are rebelling against Him, God always offers Himself. It's good news for us. And to the complacent also, similar to Amos and the Israelites, we got to see a very wealthy room yesterday. We were in a room that probably had, $200 million worth of merchandise in it. It was the Smithsonian Institute of Natural History. So we see the dead dinosaur bones and, good for them, and go to different other places. And there's this room of minerals and gems, okay? Diamonds all over the place, rubies, gold, a little gold section, if I read the sign right. If you took all the gold in the world, it is so rare, you can't necessarily, as far as what they found, fill this room, for example. We got the little gold here. But and just to see the flocking of people, let me see the gold, let me see the diamond. And I was thinking of what Jesus said. You can gain all that and not be right with God. And what good is it? What good is it? One little person in that room, was more valuable to God than all those diamonds and all those rubies and all that gold. God said, I'm excited about this one here. You're excited about the rocks. You got rocks in your head. Okay. But God, Jesus gave His life for the sinner. Not for the gold, not for the diamonds. They all belong to Him. He created them out of dirt. Excited about dirt? That's good. Be a farmer there. But the pride of the people, looking to self, looking to what they had. God said, I'll bring you back to myself. He's our true treasure. More precious than silver. More costly than gold. More beautiful than diamonds. God will do it for us. I remember as a young person, just as an illustration, when I would rebel against my parents because they were bigger and stronger and smarter than me, I thought, there's no way I can get right with my parents in terms of what I'm going to do. Can offer, wash the car for a month, whatever. It had to be them reaching out to me. Because they had the power, and they had the wisdom, and they had the ability to forgive. And if they didn't reach out to me, there was going to be no restored relationship. And God understands that between Him and us. So He says, I'm reaching out to my people, Israel, and to my dear ones, called the church. And God said, turn to me and let my goodness roll down like a never-ending stream. That's a great picture, never-ending stream. I've been down by the Youghiogheny River where the rapids are on a hot day. You get muddy and dirty and jump in there. You are clean and refreshed. It's impossible to go in there without getting revived. Jesus said the stream He would give us would be His good Spirit in us. It'd be like a river of life flowing out from us. And even a rebel could sing. It can make the lame to walk and the blind to see and open prison doors. See, even for the proud, the complacent, the rebellious person, open prison doors, set the captive free. And God will do that for us as we look to Him. Be broken before God, but rejoice in the amending God can give to you. And to me, the exciting thing is not just being close to God for a short time in worship. That's precious. I challenge you to make that a part of your discipleship. Half of us aren't there yet. It's well, if nothing else is going on, we gather to to encourage each other and praise God. But make that something you say, this is a tremendous time. And then to walk with God throughout the week. You know, what an adventure. What a change He could bring. Might He speak to our hearts today as His people. Let's pray together. Father, we prepare for being at Your table. This table, Lord, was to remind us of a payment for sin. You spoke to the Israelites about that, and Your strong Holy Spirit speaks to our own soul about those things. And it speaks to us of Jesus and life that You'd give. Greater, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all our sin. Father, we pray for a restored relationship with You, a walk with You throughout the week. May it be true, Lord, that we actually walk better with You throughout this week than we worship. And just the chance of glad obedience in our souls. And then to know, Father, that we might fumble our faith, but You won't fumble us. A sense of assurance, no matter how much You shake us. And we need that. Help us, Lord, in a sober way, examine ourselves, test ourselves to see whether we're trusting You or whether we are even in the faith. This is a great, wonderful commandment You'd give us. So at Your table, do Your good work. Hear our silent prayers, Father, as we be ready to have fellowship with You. We do it on the basis of Your invitation and righteousness.